Good evening, everyone. We doing all right tonight? Yeah? Some of us? Cool. Awesome. My name is Brady. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've gotten to go to church here for about, 5.5 years? Is this how long this we've been around? I don't know, 5.5 years, something like that. And we decided that it's about time that we actually had a vision series, 5.5 years in. It's time to do that. But for real, the reason that we're doing this, the reason that we're in this series and that we're calling it a vision series is because I believe, and I think a lot of us believe, that God is doing something exciting in our midst. That God really is present in our midst, that we have the spirit of the God of the universe in our midst, and he's got some incredible things for us. We began with a simple idea, but a really cool idea. This idea that we are all part of a much, much bigger story. It's not just about me and my life, my world, my thoughts, my plans. That there is a much bigger story going on, and I've been invited into this story, that I've been invited to carry this story well and pass this story on to other people, to invite other people into this incredible journey. And then we looked at Jesus's call. A lot of times in Christianity, we think, okay, it's, man, I need to pray a prayer, and then I've got a good retirement plan when I die, right? I'm good to go. I need to be able to affirm these certain things, and then I'm good to go when I die. It's just about that. And what Jesus actually offered was very different than that. Jesus, over and over throughout the Bible, throughout the gospel, said, follow me. Follow me. Why don't you follow me? I know you're fishing right now, but why don't you follow me? I know you're collecting taxes right now, but why don't you follow me? I know you're a zealot getting ready to kill someone right now, but why don't you follow me instead? He continually, over and over, invited people to actually walk in his footsteps, to actually follow after him. That was the invitation that Jesus had. And so we want to explore, and we've been doing this, we're going to continue to do this. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Is it different from what I think? Is it different from what I've been doing? Or is it exactly what I've thought, exactly what I've been doing? I want us all to have confidence in that call. Am I actually following Jesus or not? And so we looked at the very first idea with this. The most important part of this is being with Jesus. That Jesus calls us to follow him so we can be with him, so we can experience intimacy with the God of the universe, because that's what we were created to do. We were created by God to be with God, to experience relationship with God. And because of sin and because of all the crazy stuff going on, because of the ways that we've run away from that, that we need an invitation into that. We need something to change, something drastic to change. And so Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection, then offers us the opportunity to follow him, to be with him, to hang out with him, to spend time with him. And goodness gracious, that's actually the fulfillment of all our desires. Go figure. How cool is that? And so of all the things that we're going to talk about, I hope that we all get this. I hope that we grasp this, that we internalize this, that we live in this, that the entire point of us being created is to be with Jesus. Now, there's some cool byproducts that happen after that. And the really cool one is that we begin to become more like Jesus, which is awesome. If you're anything like me, you know you need changing. You know that there are things about you that aren't that great. And you look at Jesus and his life and the way that he interacted with people, how kind he was, how generous he was, how encouraging he was, how inspiring he was. Like, I want to be like that. I mean, maybe you don't, but I do. I want to be like Jesus. And what happens when you spend time with Jesus, you become more like Jesus. And so we want to unpack, and that's going to unpack this over the next 2 weeks. What does it look like to become more like Jesus? Or how do we become more like Jesus? And the first step is so important. Grab your Bibles. That's not the first step, but grab your Bibles. It's the first step tonight. Turn to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. It's page 902 if you have one of those, the Bibles that were on your chair. But real quick, while you're doing that, is anyone here familiar with the word evangelist? You ever heard that word before, evangelist? Anybody know what the word evangelist means? What does it mean? Yeah, totally. It's someone who evangelizes, obviously, because that IST, that lets you know that it's someone who does the verb of the thing, the word that was already there, the root word. Yeah. Evangelist, someone who tells people about Jesus, someone who tells people about the good news. The root word in the Greek is euangelion, which is the good news, someone who's a bringer of the good news. There were a lot of people that brought good news in that day, different kinds of good news that wasn't always good news, like when a Roman would come to your country and say, hey, good news, Rome owns you now. Good news, you're enslaved to Rome. It's awesome. Great news, huh? Woo! But what Jesus gave was good news, and he called his followers to bring good news. Now, what are some qualities that you think would make a good evangelist? What do you think?
Willingness.
So willingness, that's a great one. What else?
Nice person.
A nice person. Now, real quick, who would rather talk to a nice person than a mean person? Nice person versus a mean person. Yeah, yeah, be nice. I think it's great. What's another great quality?
Self-sacrifice.
Self-sacrificing. I love people that self-sacrifice themselves for me. I love that in another person. It's one of the things I look for most in another person, is someone who is self-sacrificing. Yeah, honesty. That's so good. Until they're honest to me and about me, right? And my like strugglings and shortcomings. But other than that, like when they're honest about themselves, absolutely. And other people, when they're honest about them and what they're struggling with behind closed doors and they're telling me about it, love that. Honesty. Amen. You know, there are a lot of qualities that we look at. I mean, maybe compelling, someone who's inspiring, someone who's passionate. All these kind of things are something that we would say when we look at our world, what makes a good evangelist? Now, according to our standards in our world, do you think Jesus was a good evangelist? That's a trick question, right? You're like, I don't know. Can I say Jesus was bad at something? I don't know. Is that blasphemy? What am I going to do? I think if you looked at the qualities that we would say from a worldly standpoint, if someone we look at who's like, oh, what a great, compelling evangelist. We might think to ourselves when we read the Gospels, if you actually read the account of his life and how he shared the good news, we might think, Jesus, you need some pointers. And this is one of those passages, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he published a book, and he began to cash in on his name. He spread his fame and his popularity. He got a Twitter feed. He started doing these great 140-character sayings and just really gathered more and more people around him. He began to charge admission, and wait a second, it doesn't say any of that, does it? It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. Okay, they're on one side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake, which is confusing, I know. But they were on one side, and he was gathering a crowd around. Like, people were coming from all over to be with Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to hear him speak, because he was so compelling, because he spoke with authority. Everyone was like, whoa, when you speak, it is powerful. It's not like when other people speak. It's incredible. I want to listen to you. By the way, I'm sick. Can you heal me? Right? He was healing all kinds of diseases. He was casting out demons. I mean, people wanted to be around Jesus. And so he was like, man, I got a great crowd. Let me leave. Now, if you're trying to build a following, that's not going to be your top thing that you do. You're going to want to really capitalize on the movement that you have, the grassroots movements that you have. So first thing he kind of faltered on was he's like, let's leave. There's too many people. In fact, he did this a lot. Anytime, really, what you see, this is really, I love this, in the Gospels, when you see a crowd gathering around Jesus, a big crowd of people, a lot of people, he usually says something very hard, very difficult, something that people don't want to hear, and a lot of people follow, they leave. They don't continue to follow him. He continues to weed out the herd, or the flock. I guess it would be a flock, right, because sheep, right? So it says he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up to him. This is someone who knew the law, who knew the Torah, knew the scriptures really well. A scribe came up to him, to Jesus, and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Okay. When you're trying to share the good news,
When you want people to follow you, which we obviously know Jesus wanted people to follow you, and then somebody comes up to you without you saying, follow me, and he says, I want to follow you. That's pretty good. Or you can be like, okay, I'm doing pretty good. I have the right idea. Maybe we should go to the other side of the lake more often, right? He says, I will follow you. And Jesus says to him, that's awesome, that's amazing. Come on, let's go. No, he doesn't say that. Now, how many evangelists would you imagine when they're sharing the gospel, when they're sharing the good news about Jesus, and someone's like, I'm in, they'll say, hang on, are you sure? This is exactly what Jesus says. He said, ascribe to him, empty teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Son of Man, that was like Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. The Son of Man, it's kind of refers back to a prophecy in Daniel. He says, here's the deal. Awesome, there are a lot of people, a lot of animals even, that have places to sleep, places to call home. I don't, just so you know. When I sleep, a lot of times it's on the ground. It's not very comfortable where I go. The footsteps that I walk in, they're not very comfortable. It's difficult. It's hard sometimes. Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure? That's something Jesus might say to me, because to me it sounds like Jesus is saying, I go camping all the time. And I don't have a tent, I don't have a sleeping bag, and nothing. And if you know me, I wouldn't even go if there was a tent. Like, if he carried on a Holiday Inn, maybe. Because I don't like that. I don't like, you know, when there's no running water, when there's not like a nice clean bed and a shower and those kind of things. I like that kind of stuff. But he says to this guy, here's the deal. It's harder than you think it is. I know it sounds compelling. I know you've been watching me heal people and it seems amazing. It is, but count the cost. Realize what you're giving up. Think about it. Make an informed decision. He goes on, verse 21, he says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And here's kind of what he's saying, this kind of first century speak for, let me go back home. My dad and mom are getting old. Let me kind of take care of them until they die and get their inheritance, kind of settle everything that needs to be settled, all the little details and all the things that need to happen. Let me get all that in order. And then, he says, then I'm going to come follow you. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, this sounds really harsh. We're not going to get into this. He's referring back to Elisha and Elijah and a thing that was going on here. Jesus is saying, in some ways, he's saying, hey, the thing that I'm calling you to is greater than what Elijah was calling Elisha to. They were these two amazing prophets in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. Jesus said, hey, listen. When you follow me, I have to be your number one priority. Count the cost. Do you really want to follow me? Are you sure? Do you really want to follow me? And it says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. The disciples followed him. The ones who followed him were the ones who actually got into the boat. Now, I wanted to illustrate this for you for a second. And so I brought my own props. Because no one's giving me props, so give myself props. Yeah, I've used that before, but most of you knew, so you hadn't heard it, so it was funny this time. This is the front of a boat. It's amazing because my buddy Evan built it. Yeah, it's incredible, okay? It's incredible. And then here's the deal. In the boat, this is like Jesus' dojo, okay? Right? Jesus is the sensei in this boat. Jesus is the captain in this boat. Who's in charge in the boat? Jesus. He's the one who's in charge. Now, I want to show you something. Throw up that the next slide. Okay? So you've got these two. You've got the boat versus the land. I'm going to kind of use this as an illustration of what's going on, what's beyond that. Is you've got the boat, which is kind of Jesus' place, Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' way, Jesus' footsteps. And it's all about his timing, his priorities, his standards, right? It's all about Jesus. And then you've got the land, and this is me. This is my kingdom. This is my way, my desires, my priorities, what I say goes. Right, on the land, it's kind of nice. It's kind of nice to be on the land, right? And Jesus says, no, in the boat, it's not like that. But in the land, it's like that. Do you really want to get in the boat? It's basically what he's saying to these two men. These two men that say, I want to follow you. Or a guy that he calls to follow him. He says, I want you to count the cost. Because following me, being in the boat means something. It's not just saying, oh, I'll follow you. Yeah, whatever. Cool. Sounds awesome. It's just kind of a little additive to my life. It actually means something. There's actually a change that takes place when you begin to follow me in your priorities and who's in charge of your life. Right? There's the land and there's the boat. Now, here's the thing. There was a guy named Christian Smith, and he did this study back in 2005, and he researched and he surveyed and he talked to a bunch of different Christians, about a bunch of different young followers of Jesus, and asked them different questions about kind of what Christianity is, what faith is, what God is like. And what he came up with is that what people believe, what most Christians believe, is some sort of moralistic, therapeutic deism. A lot of big words. We're going to unpack that. Go ahead and show that next. Here we go. It's moralistic, therapeutic deism. And so he came up with a number of things that really entails. So throw up that next slide so I can read it. I don't have those. So number one, it's a creator exists watching the world. Okay, so yeah, there's a God for sure. There's a God, yet he created the world, but he kind of stands back away and just kind of watches things happen, kind of watches things unfold. He's not very involved, but sure, there's a God, absolutely. Number two is that God wants people to be moral, right? He wants people to be good. He wants them to be fair. He wants them to be just. God wants people to be good people. Number three, life's goal is feel good about yourself. That's the point of life. It's just for me to feel good about myself. It's for me to be happy. It's for me to enjoy my desires and all that. So God is not really involved. He wants me to be good, but yeah, really he wants me to be happy. He wants me to just kind of enjoy my life, feel good about myself. Number four, God is only involved when there's a problem, when you need something, when you want something, when something has gone wrong. That's when God comes into play, right? God is much more like a genie. Right, you've got this little lamp, and you don't really use it often, but sometimes you need it. Right, sometimes you need it, like when you need a parking spot and it's raining. Right, sometimes you need it, like when there's a girl or a guy that you really like, and you just don't know if you've got like the game to make that happen. Right, so you're just like, God, why don't you hook me up with that, that's kind of what we do. And here's the way that works out in this scenario. Jesus is saying, hey, follow me. Come on in the boat, right? We've got an exciting journey ahead. I know there's a storm on the horizon. It's about to get crazy, but it's going to be awesome. Come on, jump in the boat. And I'm like, yeah, jump on the land. Jesus, come over here. Come be a part of my kingdom. It's awesome. Kingdom Brady. It rules, right? It's all about me. All about what I want, all about what I desire, all about my plans, my goals, my hopes, my career, everything. It's just about me, right? Well, you want to be a part of that? I do. Why wouldn't you, right? That's what most people, or the way that most people treat God, the way that most people treat Christianity. It's like, yeah, God, you're awesome. Come bless this, right? Make this better, right? I mean, it's hard to think that you could make this better, but do. Right? Because you're God, right? Obviously you can. You're creative. Now here's the thing. Jesus is asking us to follow him. Now maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're like, okay, I'm totally about that. I'm not moralistic, therapeutic deism, right? It's not about me. God isn't far off. I actually want to follow Jesus. I actually want to get in the boat. But here's kind of how a lot of us play this out. I have more props. What? Oh, it's my good side? Yeah, here's the deal. Guys, this is a backpack, and this backpack belongs to my good friend Evan. Once again, this message was brought to you by Evan Dodson and the letter Q, okay? So here's the thing. What happens is Jesus says, hey, Brady, come follow me. And I'm like, absolutely, hang on. Let me get my bag. Got it. Okay, cool. And then Jesus says, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm getting in the boat. I'm following you, duh. You said follow me, and you're Jesus, and you're healing people, and it's so cool. It's awesome. I want to walk in your footsteps. I want to be just like you. What do you have there? Oh, it's just my bag, just a few things. Just a few things that I need. A few things I'm kind of nervous about when you said, you know, jump in the boat. I don't really know kind of what kind of sustenance you have and what's going on there. Just a few things I just kind of need. Just a couple things. No big deal. I'm following you totally. Just a couple things that I just really need. And so he's like, what you got? And I was like, okay.
It was just a mouse. Don't be afraid. He's a good mouse. I got a, just got a clock here. I'm a very scheduled person, and the things that I choose to do with my time are pretty important to me. There's a certain amount that I need to sleep every night. So I need that to happen even when I'm in the boat. Like, I need to get a certain amount of sleep. And then what I do with my free time, that's like my time. Right? You can have some time. Well, I tell you, I'll give you 10%. Give you 10%, like this much, that you got that. But the rest, like, that's me. I got a job. I got stuff like that that I got to do. Jesus, just, there's a clock. Okay, sweet. What else you got in there? I got a Snickers. Satisfies. And he's like, what's that for? I'm just in case I get hungry or sad and need to just kind of eat my fears away and my sadness away. You know, just never know. I might get hangry and I need something to kind of calm me down, Jesus. Like, yeah, but don't you know this is not healthy for you? It has peanuts. Are you kidding me? This is the picture of health. It's not a Milky Way. What are you talking about? And you know, Jesus, if you kind of started like kind of getting into what I eat, I'm going to be a little bit nervous about jumping in the boat. I don't want you kind of having say over that. What about this? Oh, don't touch that. That's my checkbook. And then Jesus is like, checkbook? Welcome to 2017. Why do you have a checkbook? You didn't use Venmo? Jesus, that was rude. Don't say that. And here's the deal, though. It's just like I'm totally in the boat, and I'll give you like a tenth of these things, but the rest from these are mine. And kind of, I don't really want you having any say over like what I do with that, where I spend it, how much I spend it, whether I save or not save. It's just like, I just need my checkbook. That's all me. And then this is a picture of my girlfriend. I'm in this relationship. I don't really want you to kind of tell me otherwise. I mean, I'm totally going to follow you. You're totally in charge, but I don't really want you speaking into this, whether I'm going to continue to date this person or not. You know, what we do as we date, you know how involved that we are physically and those kind of things. It's just that's my thing, that's my deal. He's like, okay, what about this? Sorry, I forgot to put these in there. What about this? You got some keys? Yeah, I do. I do have some keys. Let's pretend this is the key to my closet, because I don't really want you like going in and like talking about like how much clothes that I have. How many shoes I have, or even like where I buy those clothes, and whether I've, you know, like considered whether children's slaves are making them. Not because I don't think children's slaves can't make good clothing, but because that's not right that they should have to. I don't really want him like in there, because that may have to change kind of the way that I do things. While I'm at it, I don't really want you to kind of in my house, because, you know, what I do behind closed doors is kind of my thing, Jesus. Like that's all me. I don't want you really doing that. And then I got this journal in here, and he's like, why does it say diary? Like, it's nothing. And it's just kind of stuff that I write down about people, you know, thoughts that I have about people and things that they're doing, and kind of the way that I, you know, kind of deal with that and gossip about that. I just don't want you in that. And then I got, you know, my work folder and my career that I want, the job that I long for, the career path that I'm trying to take. I don't really want you speaking into that, because I have a way that I want to go. I have a job that I'm all about, and I just don't want you to change that direction or even try, because this is where I want to go, Jesus. And then I got my iPad, which just governs my Facebook profile picture, and how many selfies that I take, and you know, what I'm wearing in my selfies, and then it's also governs my Instagram aesthetic, and you know, the people that I follow, and all the things that I look at on there. I just don't really want him getting in that. I don't want you kind of looking into my history on Netflix and stuff like that. Like I'm totally in, but just not these things, Jesus. And even though we might say, I'm totally in, I'm totally following Jesus, I'm not moralistic therapeutic deism, But when you really begin to think about it, maybe you are. And here's the deal. I think what Jesus would say is, that's actually not following me. That's something different. That's trying to get me to come into your world and bless your world and your agenda and for me to be subservient to you. And that's not what I'm offering. I'm offering for you to follow me. I'm offering you to come in the boat with me. And I know that can be a little bit scary. And what Scripture says is Jesus' disciples got in the boat. He called a bunch of people to follow him. He called a lot of people to follow him, but only his disciples got in the boat. Some people didn't. And Jesus didn't wrestle them. He didn't coerce them. He didn't force them into the boat. He allowed some people to just not get in the boat because they didn't want to, because they counted the cost and they didn't like what they saw. They didn't like what it added up to. And he got in the boat and his disciples got in the boat and they went into a storm and it was crazy and he calmed the storm. And they were like, what? Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, this is our favorite book ever since Disney bought Star Wars. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Here's Jesus in another one of his incredible evangelistic techniques. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Hey, you, oh, come follow me. Come jump in the boat. Yeah. On your way in, I want you to deny yourself. Yeah, all those things that you long for, you yearn for, your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your career, all those things, deny those, right? Take up your cross, which I know right now for us, it's like just a little trinket that you wear. A cross was an instrument of death. That'd be like Jesus saying, take up your electric chair. Take up your lethal injection. Take up the thing that kills you, okay? I want you to die to yourself. Die to your kingdom, your will, your way, and then get in the boat with me. Follow me where I'm in charge, where what I say goes. Now, it kind of seems pretty authoritarian and kind of like, wait, what's going on? Wait, I thought Christianity was like fun and awesome. And wait, I don't get it. I'm a little bit confused, Jesus. What do you mean? And then the worst word in there, daily. It's not like one time I just kind of like, okay, I'm in, I pray a prayer, and then, he says daily choose to step into the boat. Daily choose to deny yourself, to let go of your will, your way, your desire, your hopes, your dreams, die to them and say, I'm taking on your lordship, your authority. There's a great quote by Macrina Whitaker. And she says this in her book, Abide. She says, although we have been created in God's image, to live in that image requires a lifetime of faithful practice. Oh, you mean it's not fast? You mean it's not easy? You mean I'm not just automatically good at this? Oh, it takes faithful practice. We are called to the daily task of reverently taking our lives in our hands. Holiness is not some kind of magic that takes place with our wishful thinking or even because our life is in God's hands. Holiness is not just something God does in us. It's a way of life that needs our cooperation. By listening with a spirit of obedience, we collaborate with the one God who is already listening to our desire for holiness. God has placed in you a desire for holiness, a desire to be with him, a desire to follow him. And we have been given the responsibility and the opportunity to cooperate with God in following after Jesus. It's not just, it just kind of all of a sudden magically happens. No, Jesus said, follow me and follow me. And if you look at the Gospels and you look at Peter and his growth, you know, trajectory over time, it took a long time. He had to continue to follow him. In fact, at the very end, right, Jesus is risen from the grave and he's telling Peter about what's going to happen and how he's going to die someday. Peter's like, what about John?
But does he also have to suffer? Because, I mean, and Peter, Jesus says, don't worry about him. You follow me. Peter, remember, it's about following me. It's about daily taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following me. It's about cooperating with me in this process of following me. Here's what St. Augustine said. He said, without God, we cannot, but without us, he will not. Jesus didn't force people into this. He didn't force you into sanctification. He's calling you to participate. He's inviting you. He's wooing you. Now, we have to be very, very careful. Very, very careful. This is very important. Okay, show me the next slide and then the next one after that, please. Survey says the next one. Here we go. This is alert. Very, very careful. When we talk about these things, it's very easy to begin hearing some things that are not true. Does denying myself earn my ticket into the boat? Is this how I earn my way into the boat? By denying myself, by taking off my backpack, by taking all the things out of that? Is that how I earn my way into the boat? No, absolutely not. Jesus earned our way by dying a death on the cross, taking our sin upon himself and raising to new life. He earned my way. He earned your way into the boat. This is not about earning our salvation. It's not about earning our sonship, our daughtership. It's about following Jesus. It's more like getting into the boat requires to pass through a metal detector. And like all the metal, like just, it doesn't go in the boat. It can't go in the boat. It just doesn't make sense. All the metal just kind of disintegrates. All of our stuff disintegrates as we step in the boat. But as we daily step into the boat. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. This is page 1076. 1077, sorry. Galatians chapter 5, page 1077. Paul picks up on this idea like this, and he talks about it like a battle. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh is against the Spirit is against the flesh. The flesh wants you to stay on the land, in your kingdom, in your way, following after your desires. The Spirit wants you to follow after Jesus. They are against each other. And he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, however, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in our life as we're following after Jesus, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Take up your cross daily. Crucify your flesh and your desires daily and follow after Jesus. Follow after Jesus. And this is hard. Because not only do we have our desires, our flesh desires, our fleshly longings, but there's more going on. We live in a culture, we live in a society, and here's what our culture's creed is. Here's what it says. What you feel is the most important defining thing about you, and if you want to live an authentic and fulfilled life, you must accept and indulge in your desires. Tell me this is not what our society says. Tell me this is not what our culture says. How many people think that Elsa's parents were good parents? No, we don't. Why? Because they said conceal, don't feel. They said the things, they didn't say that what you feel is the most important thing about you, that's the most authentic thing about you. Just indulge, right? They said you need to actually hold back sometimes. And we're like, child abuse, Ocean, get them. Sorry, that just happened. Edit that out later. Here's the thing. This guy just did this incredible study. His name was Harry Frankfurt, and he's a PhD. He wrote this article, Freedom of the Will and Concept of a Person, in the Journal of Philosophy. This was about 40 years ago, and it's incredible. And he said there are three things going on. There are first-order desires, there are second-order desires, and there are second-order volition. And what that means, let me just break this down. First-order desires just means I desire something. I want to sit down in the chair because my legs are getting tired, right? I want to eat something because I'm hungry. I want to sleep because I'm tired, right? Just having any desire for something is a first order desire. A second order desire is wanting to have a different desire. It's desiring to desire something different. So I'm tired, I want to sleep, but I don't want to sleep, okay? That's a second order desire. I desire to sleep in and not get up and work out, but I don't want that, right? I want to want something different because I want to be able to actually get up and work out. That is a second order desire. And what he says about a second order desire, he goes, that's a human thing. Only humans have second order desires. Only humans can step outside of themselves, look at our desires, look at our longing and say, oh, I don't want those. I want to change. I want to actually be different than that. I want to hope for things and long for things differently than what I actually do. He said, that's a human thing. But then he said, there's second order volition. And that is the ability to turn a second order desire into your will or into action. That I want something differently, but a second order of volition is, oh, I can actually now act upon that. I can change that desire. I don't want to get up early, but I'm going to get up early anyway. I'm going to actually get up early and go work out. I want McDonald's, but I don't want McDonald's because it's not healthy for me. So I'm going to actually change that. That's a second order of volition. And what he says is, although second order desires make you human, second order of volition makes you free. If you are simply run by your first order desires, it doesn't even matter if you want something differently, you're enslaved. You're owned by that. When you can't get out of some sort of sin, some sort of desire that is unhealthy, that is unhelpful, even though you want it, you are not free. When your desires govern you, when they own you, when they rule after you, when it's your stomach that tells you what to do, when it's your desires and your hypothalamus that make you do the things that you do, you're not free. It's only when you have the ability to say no to those things and walk in a different way. That's freedom. So all this denying yourself stuff, it sounds harsh, but you begin to think, oh, maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something to that. Here's what 1 Peter 1:14-15 says, and I took the translation from The Voice because there's a couple things in there that I thought were just really cool. He says, be like obedient children as you put aside the desires you used to pursue when you didn't know better. Put aside those things that you used to do when you didn't know better, because now you know better. Now you know better. Now you know that it's not healthy, that it's not helpful to live in bitterness. Now you know that it's actually better to live in forgiveness. Now you know it's not healthy and helpful to live in your lust, indulging in your lust and objectifying people. Now you know, don't give in to those desires that you know are childish. He says, since the one who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. Important thing number two, alert number two, thing that we need to be very careful is overriding my fleshly childish desires what finally makes God happy with me? When I finally take off the backpack and get in the boat, is God now finally happy with me? No. Show us that timeline. Here's the deal. We've got birth. We've got a time that we begin to follow Jesus or ask him into your heart or whatever the way that you call that. And you have death. Right? This is your life. At what point on that timeline is God happy with you? Trick question. It's not on that timeline. Show us the next one. This is when God is happy with you. Before the foundations of the world, before creation itself, God loved you. Before the foundations of the earth, while you weren't even a person yet. And Jesus died for you while you were a sinner. While you were a rebel, while you were rejecting him, he died for you and gave himself for you. God is already pleased with you because he's God and he's awesome. We don't earn anything by stepping into the boat. We don't earn anything by getting rid of this. What we actually do when we begin to follow Jesus and all these things, we take these things off, we begin to live in freedom. We begin to experience life abundantly, life full and free. Next important thing, next alert, okay? Is this something I do in my own strength? Right? This can sound like, wait a second, I'm taking the backpack off, I'm letting go of these things, I'm denying myself, like I'm doing all of this in my own strength to get into the boat with Jesus. No. Here's what Macrina Whitaker said. She said, the invitation to live holy lives does not leave us bereft of the support needed in working out this call to holiness. God has given us a gift to assist us in the process of becoming holy, the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a path for us. He does not just hand us blueprints for holiness. He walks with us. He says, abide in me as I abide in you. Holiness is mutual abiding. Mutual abiding. Not only is Jesus beckoning us to follow him, wooing us into the boat, wooing us into this way, calling us, longing for us. He's also inside of us, empowering us and guiding us into the boat. Philippians chapter 2 says this, work out your salvation. Yes, deny yourself. Yes, take up your cross. Yes, let down the backpack. Yes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work, who works within you. He goes on to say, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is inside you, working inside you, empowering you into this life, into this way, into this freedom. We don't do this in our own strength. We don't do it from our own strength. Jesus is laying this out very clearly, and I just want us to be so clear about this. There is a way that is following Jesus, and there's a way that is not following Jesus. There's a way that is following Jesus, and there's a way that is not following Jesus. And although it's really scary, we're called to evaluate this. Jesus beckons us to evaluate this. Are you following Jesus? Now, if you could come to the conclusion, oh no, I'm not, made a panic, freak out. No, you don't have to. It's only this. Orient your heart to Christ and follow Jesus. That's it. It's always that simple. Just follow Jesus. It doesn't take this big like panic and this big speech and all this stuff. And I think about the prodigal son. He comes with his prepared speech for his father, and his dad interrupts him halfway through. No, just start following me. I've been calling you. I've been beckoning you. I've been drawing you near to myself. Come, follow me. I love you so much. I love you so dearly. I want us to end with this. Why don't we get the worship team to go ahead and come back up on stage. I'll get this prop out of your way. You know, I don't know if you know much about the Crusades. Awful. Okay, Crusades were awful. But there were these knights called the Knights Templar. And the Knights Templar, they were like the special knights, like the really good fighting knights that were a part of the army. Like they were the Navy SEALs of the army, of the Christian army. And here's what they would do. Legend has it that when they were baptized, they would hold their sword in their baptism, but they would hold it out of the water. Like they get baptized, but they'd hold the sword out of the water. Now baptism symbolizes this death and this resurrection, like this death to ourself and this resurrection into God's new life, right? And what they would do is symbolically hold out their sword saying, hey, yeah, I will die to myself except for everything I do with this sword, except for what I do with this sword, except the way that I use this, the terror that I inflict, the people that I kill, I will follow you except with my sword. Because Jesus teaches stuff that's scarily like nonviolence, right? And I don't think that would like jive with killing, you know, innocents and women and children and stuff like that, right? So I'm gonna leave this out. And it sounds silly, but don't we do the same thing? Don't we have our backpack with our stuff? Yeah, I'm going to get in the boat. I'm gonna baptize. But there's things. I mean, I got to hold my iPhone out of the water because it's not waterproof yet. I've got an old one. And because I don't want you controlling the things on my phone. I don't want you controlling my life that way. There was a man named Jim Elliot. He was a graduate of Wheaton College, and he went on the mission field to this unreached people group, and he died for his faith. And they found this in a journal entry that he had written before, and he says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Right, we hold these things so dearly. We hold these things so tightly. Our calendar, our checkbook, our relationship status, our plans, our dreams, our career. We hold it so dearly. It's so valuable to us. But he says, these things will not last. Why do you cling to them? Why do you cling to the things that you can't keep? Instead, let go and cling to what you cannot lose. Jesus. You cannot lose Jesus. He said to Martha, Mary has chosen the better portion and it will not be taken from her. Matthew 13, 44 says this. This is one of the shortest parables in Scripture. I love this parable. It says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Then in his joy, he sells all he has, or he gets his backpack, he gets all his stuff, and he just sells it because he's found a treasure that is so much more worth anything that he has, anything that he's ever obtained, anything that he's ever collected, anything that he's ever desired. He sees the treasure and he sees how incredibly amazing it is. And when you begin to look at Jesus, when you begin to see Jesus in the fullness of all that he is, the sacrifice that he made for you on the cross, the way that he loves you unconditionally, the way that he's continually calling you into his presence, the way that he is pleased with you, the way that he is saving you. When you see the treasure that is Jesus, everything else fades away. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is really silly, but last night I was watching the fireworks at Magic Kingdom with my niece, and I had her on my shoulders and because I'm amazing. And that's a long show. It was a long show. Okay, and here's the deal. There was this one part, and it's so silly, it's so dumb. But I got teared up. My eyes filled with tears. I don't think I released any because I'm a man. But they filled with tears, and it's Olaf comes on, and he says, "Some people are worth melting for. Some people are worth giving everything for. Jesus. He's worth it. He's worth it all. He's worth everything. Everything. There is nothing on this earth that is worth more than having the fullness of Jesus that he came, lived, and died for us to have and experience." Here's what I want us to do. We're gonna do something odd. I've gotten a bunch of death certificates printed out at Staples, and I can only imagine the person that printed those out for me. what he's thinking. We'll pray for him. And I'm going to give everybody a death certificate. And on one side is a death certificate, right? It's a place for your name, place for date, a place for a witness signing it. And on the back, it's blank. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that, and I want you to hang on to that. And this week, make sure you explain it to your roommate so they don't freak out. But this week, I want you to think about the back of that. And I want you to begin praying. Praying that God would reveal to you, what are you holding out of the water? What are you keeping in your backpack? What are you hanging on to that you don't want to die to for Jesus? And begin writing all those things on the back of that paper. And if you want to, on the front of it, sign your name. Sign a date. If you want to, you don't have to do that. But I want you to begin to visualize the call that Jesus has for you to come and die and find that you are actually truly living. The only life that is truly life is following Jesus in the abundance of the freedom that he gives as he empowers us to have a second order volition, to say no to desires that are unhelpful and unhealthy. Let me pray for us and we're going to worship Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a good God that loves us, that died for us so that we might have life abundantly, life full, life free, life to its fullest extent. Lord, I pray that we, each and every single one of us tonight, would take seriously the call to follow you, that we'd be overcome, that you would ask us to follow you, and that we would count the cost. We would look at the differences, Lord, what it's like to follow you, what it's like to not. Lord, I pray that we would begin to realize the things that we're holding back. And I pray that we would slowly, God, with your grace, in your power, by your guidance, begin to release our grip on those things, to let go of the stuff that's holding us back, to let go of the stuff that is weighing us down, to let go of the stuff that is enslaving our hearts and our minds, and begin to walk into your footsteps, stepping into the boat where you're in charge, and it's a treasure. It's so much better than anything we could have ever hoped for or imagined. Fill our hearts with your praise tonight as we sing to you. In your son's name, Jesus.